today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston.
That's what Job is feeling, right? That's his emotions. That's what he's feeling. He feels like God has turned away from him. In reality, God has never turned away from him. God's focus and attention has been on Job from the very beginning. God is just silent right now. And in his silence, he's like drawing out all this stuff from Job, but he's taking Job through this process, and Job will come out of it much better than he was beforehand. And beforehand, he was righteous and he was a man of integrity.
Have you ever been in a situation where you really needed to talk to somebody, but you had to wait? That waiting time can be an extra emotional trial all on its own. The thoughts that go through your head while you're waiting to clear the air with someone can be quite a roller coaster. Pastor James shares with you in his message today that just because God seems to be silent, it doesn't mean that he's done with you. When God allows you to go through trials, trust that you'll see more clearly on the other side. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Job, chapter 13, with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
The wisdom that you can offer to your loved one or your friend in that time is just to keep your mouth shut. Just to sit with them in silence. That's what Job was asking for. He's like, I didn't ask you guys to show up here and like misdiagnose me. I just wanted you to comfort me and just to sit with me. He says, listen to my charge. Pay attention to my arguments, right? Because they hadn't been listening to him at this point in time. Are you defending God with lies? Like, here's a portion where he's going to call them out. You know, because they're kind of showing up and they're presenting themselves as like God's representatives, like speaking on behalf of God. And he's like, wait a minute, is it okay for you to represent God with lies? Are you defending God with lies? Do you make your dishonest arguments for his sake? Will you slant your testimony in his favor? Will you argue God's case for him? Verse 9, what will happen when he finds out what you are doing? Right? So Job is like, I don't think God is pleased with you guys right now, honestly. He says, can you fool him as easily as you fool people? Like you might present yourself this way, you know, and fool people and thinking that like you're representing God or that you have all this wisdom and everything. He's like, but I don't think God appreciates what you're doing right now by misrepresenting him. And again, they're doing that by showing up in Job's life saying like, Job, we understand what's going on here. You are in sin and you need to repent of this sin. And then God will relinquish his punishment. You know, he'll remove that punishment from you. And they're showing up as if they're like, God sent them there to say these things, but he didn't send them there to say these things. And Job's calling them out on it. And sometimes people like to do that in our lives. They like to show up and they're like, you know, try to speak into your life and as if it's like, you know, these are the words of God and, you know, and all that. And it's like in Job's scenario, he's like, you're completely off. You're wrong for doing this. Verse 10, he says, no, you will be in trouble with him if you secretly slant your testimony in his favor. Doesn't his majesty terrify you? Doesn't your fear of him overwhelm you? Have you like no reverence for God at all? And you're misrepresenting him? Your platitudes are as valuable as ashes, meaning they're worthless. Your defense is as fragile as a clay pot, meaning it won't hold up. It's going to crumble. And Job goes on to say, he says, be silent now and leave me alone. Let me speak and I will face the consequences. Why should I put myself in mortal danger and take my life in my own hands? Verse 15, verse that should be highlighted, underlined, or put a little star next to it. This is a beautiful verse. New Living Translation says, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. Or it says, God might kill me, but I hope in him. The New King James says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Can you say that? Can I say that? God can allow anything to come into my life, but will I continue to trust him? And I would hope and I would pray that the answer for myself and the answer for you is that yes, I will continue to trust him. He goes on to say, the rest of verse 15, I'm going to argue my case with him. He's like, I feel like even if it costs me my life, I want to go before God. I want to know what's going on. I need to hear from him as to why this is happening in my life. Verse 16, but this is what will save me. I'm not godless. If I were, I could not stand before him. He's like, I believe in him. I worship God. I have a relationship with God. He had a really good relationship with God, actually. And he's saying, like, this is what will save me, you know, deliver me. It's the fact that I have this relationship with him. Verse 17, listen closely to what I'm about to say. Hear me out. I have prepared my case. I will be proved innocent. Who can argue with me over this? And if you prove me wrong, I will remain silent and die. He's like, no, I want to go before God. He's like, I haven't done anything wrong. I want to go before him. I want to plead my case before him. So essentially, if you can prove me wrong, then I'll sit here and I'll be quiet and I'll just die. But he knows he's innocent. And in fact, if I can remind us back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I've done this many times. I'll continue to do this. But it was God himself who declared Job as a man of integrity, as a man who is righteous. So Job knows, like, man, I'm not doing anything that I'm aware of that is against God. Now he turns this into his prayer. Verse 20, oh God, grant me these two things, and then I will be able to face you. Number one, remove your heavy hand from me. And number two, don't terrify me with your awesome presence, right? He's like, I need you to lift your hand up from upon me because you're kind of crushing me right now, God. The other thing is that I know I can't stand in your presence because you're holy. He says, now summon me and I will answer, or let me speak to you and reply. And you reply, like, can we talk about this, God? Can we have a heart-to-heart about what is going on? Tell me, what have I done wrong? Show me my rebellion and my sin. He's like, essentially, like the psalmist would say, he's saying, search me. Search me to see if there be any, like, you know, wicked way or sinful way within me. Right? He's like, reveal that to me, Lord, and then I can deal with that. But if there's something in me that's hidden, that I'm not even aware of, Lord, please make me aware of that so then I can deal with that. Show me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy? Here's the reality of that. That's what Job is feeling, right? That's his emotions. That's what he's feeling. He feels like God has turned away from him. In reality, God has never turned away from him. God's focus and attention has been on Job from the very beginning. God is just silent right now. And in his silence, he's like drawing out all this stuff from Job. But he's taking Job through this process. And Job will come out of it much better than he was beforehand. And beforehand, he was righteous and he was a man of integrity. But God has allowed this time of testing to come upon Job. And Job will benefit from it. But it's also, God is like, in one sense, he's proven the devil wrong. And he's using Job to prove the devil wrong, right? But Job doesn't know this. And as far as Job is concerned, God has just turned away from him. Verse 25, would you terrify a leaf blown by the wind? Would you chase dry straw or the chaff, right? He's like, who am I? Like, I'm worthless. Like, why would you even come after me? Verse 26, 27, and 28, to close this chapter out, it says, you write bitter accusations against me and bring up all the sins of my youth. You put my feet in stocks. You examine all my paths. You trace all my footprints. I waste away like rotting wood, like a moth-eaten coat. Essentially, what Job is saying here is he's still kind of imagining this like courtroom scenario, and you write bitter accusations against me, it's a judicial phrase. It's basically the writing down of the sentence against a criminal, right? So he feels like, man, God, like, I'm in court, you're the judge, and you've just sentenced me to death, basically. And you're bringing up all my, you know, all the sins of my youth. And he's like, well, maybe that's it. Like, maybe I did something a long time ago, and you're just now bringing that up and punishing me for that. And with that comes this beautiful reality for you and for myself. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins of your past, forgiven. Your past, present, and future, your sins are covered. They're covered. So through Jesus, his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice of himself for your sins, for my sins, his blood that covers those and washes you as white as snow, his resurrection, his victory over sin and death, like you've been justified in Christ, and that's a one-time thing. You don't have to be re-justified in your life and through your surrender to Jesus. You are justified. So he's not going to bring up your past sins to use against you. Job is just like, he's like, I'm at a loss. I don't know what's going on. And maybe I did something a long time ago. And if that's the case, Lord, can you just reveal that to me so then I can repent of that, so then I can own that and make that right? Praise God, that's not the reality for us today. God's not, he's not up there in heaven, like, you know, going through your old file and just looking to, you know, to pull out the file of you from, you know, 10 years ago when you made this horrible decision or whatever. Because when he looks at your file, what he actually sees is that your file is like clothed or covered in his son's righteousness. You've been set free, justified through the perfect substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. Chapter 14, verse 1, he goes on. How frail is humanity? Right. Remember verse 28, he says, I waste away like rotting wood, like a moth-eaten coat. And then he goes right into verse 1. He says, how frail is humanity? How short is life? How full of trouble, right? Basically, this is the, you know, the pessimist view of life, right? and there's elements of it that's true. Life is short, absolutely. But it's not full of trouble, okay? It has trouble. Every one of us experiences trouble or difficulty in life, but it's not full of trouble, right? That's the pessimist. The optimist is like, life is great, right? Like, this is awesome. Life is good. Do I have troubles? Of course I do. Everybody does, but that's fine. Most of life is probably absent of trouble. That's not true for everybody, I guess, but I'm a eternal optimist. I just view life like that sometimes. Job is a pessimist right now. He's not seeing life like that right now. He says, we blossom like a flower and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. Life is short, and that's why you need to walk through this life with like eternity as your perspective, right? Because your existence, majority of your existence is not here on earth. It's actually what happens after your presence here on earth. Like, it's eternity, and where will you spend eternity? You got heaven and you got hell, and that it's really is kind of your choice. Surrender to Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Go all in for Jesus. Eternity in new heaven, new earth, just sweetness, amazing. An existence absent of sin and sorrow and pain and suffering and all of that. The choice is yours, though. Surrender to him. Verse 3, must you keep an eye on such a frail creature, speaking of himself, and demand an accounting from me? So he's like pleading for grace from God. Who can bring purity out of an impure person? No one. Essentially, what he's saying there is, you know, all are sinners. Verse 5, you have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live. And we are not given a minute longer. So our days are limited. So you're given a set amount of days on this planet, right? God knows, he knew when you were going to be born, and he knows when you're going to die, okay? So you need to live this life like to its fullest for his glory, okay, to its fullest for his glory. That should be your motto, okay? Verse 6, so leave us alone and let us rest, right? This is Job. He's speaking from a place of grief, okay? We are like hired hands, so let us finish our work in peace. Even a tree has more hope. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and grow new branches. Though its roots have grown old in the earth, its stump decays at the scent of water. Oh, what a beautiful phrase. At the scent of water, it will bud and sprout again like a new seedling. I believe it was Rabbi Zacharias, his daughter, wrote this book. And I believe the title of the book was The Scent of Water, which I thought was like the coolest title for a book. I never read the book, so I don't know. I don't know what it's about, but I'm assuming she got that title from Job chapter 14, verse 9. But it's such a cool and beautiful phrase, the scent of water. I think that's just such an awesome phrase. But it's like the scent of water for the tree stump that is like rotting and all that. It's exactly what it needed to have hope and to come to new life. It says verse 10, but when people die, their strength is gone. They breathe their last. And then where are they? As water evaporates from the lake and a river disappears in a drought, people are laid to rest and do not rise again. Until the heavens are no more, they will not wake up nor be roused from their sleep. So he's like, I mean, this is just life. Like we live and we die. And then we're then what? But then he switches. Verses 13 and 14 and 15, and even I would say 16 and 17, there's almost like this glimmer of hope that it's almost like his Job has caught the scent of water, so to speak, right? Now, it doesn't last long for him, but there's a change a little bit, it seems like. He says, verse 13, I wish you would hide me in the grave or in Sheol and forget me there until your anger has passed or your anger has been like appeased, okay? So it's right in here is when I start to think about like the cross and Jesus dying on the cross as our, you know, substitute sacrifice, right? Because the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus and his perfect sacrifice of himself appeased the wrath of God, okay? The rest of verse 13, but mark your calendar. I love that. To think of me again. Can the dead live again? If so, this would give me hope through all my years of struggle, and I would eagerly await the release of death. Now, here's the good news for you and I. The dead can live again. It's permitted for man to die once, right? Is that the case? And so it's like, in Christ, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. There's this eternal, this hope for like this resurrection to take place. And why do we have the hope of the resurrection? Because Jesus was resurrected, okay? He was resurrected. And he can make you who were spiritually dead made alive in him. Is there hope for a resurrection? Absolutely. And this is the thing that gives Job hope. Right? This is the thing that gives him some hope. And I love that where he's like, you know, just hide me in the grave and forget me there until your anger has passed. But I love this. But mark your calendar and think of me again. It's kind of like what Jesus was saying to his disciples when he's like, I'm going to be crucified. I will be buried in the tomb, but mark your calendar because in 3 days I will rise again. All right? This is like giving Job this little bit of hope. He's like, man, all this suffering would be worth it if I knew that there was a resurrection. You and I know that there's a resurrection. So your suffering and your time of testing is worth it because what comes as a result of that, the book of James, you know, we should consider it all joy for the various, you know, trials that we find ourselves surrounded by. Why? Because it produces perseverance. Because good things come as a result of it. And so Job's like, man, if I knew there was a hope of a resurrection, it would make this suffering worth it. Job, good news, there is hope of a resurrection. He says, I would call, or you would call and I would answer, and you would yearn for me your handiwork. And that's what we are. You are God's handiwork. You are his poemia. You're his masterpiece, right? For then you would guard my steps instead of watching for my sins. And praise God, in Jesus, this is what you have. God's not looking to like, he's not tallying your sins. He sees you covered in his son's blood. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you. He's watching as a good shepherd. He's watching out for you as one of his sheep. My sins would be sealed in a pouch and you would cover my guilt. Well, guess the good news of that, like your sins are not just sealed in a pouch. Like they have been washed clean forever, done away with forever. And your guilt has been covered. But then Job reverts. He goes back, verse 18. But instead, as mountains fall and crumble, as rocks fall from a cliff, as water wears away the stones, and as floods wash away the soil, so you destroy people's hope. Right? So he goes right back into like, that would have been nice. However, my circumstances are communicating to me that, well, there is no hope. There is hope. Hope still remains for you. Hope still remains for myself. Hope still remains for Job. But Job just doesn't realize this yet. He says, you always overpower them and they pass from the scene. You disfigure them in death and send them away. You never know, they never know if their children grow up in honor or sink to insignificance. They suffer painfully. Their life is full of trouble. And what a sad outlook on life. But man, this is what a time of testing and trials and tribulations can do to a person. I mean, it can bring you to this place of just like gloom and darkness where you're like, there's just no hope. And what's the point of any of this stuff? And I'm here to encourage you and to remind you that there is hope. And your hope is found in Jesus. And in your dark days, you turn to Jesus. You cry out to Jesus. He loves you. He cares about you. He's got you. The good shepherd has you. So those storm clouds are going to come rolling in, but you just turn and you cry out to Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. He knows how to rescue his kids. He knows how to rescue his kids. And he knows how to get you through any storm. He doesn't take us around the storms. He takes us through the storms so that you and I grow as a result of that. Because his goal for us is like spiritual maturity. All right, so we're going to hold on. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on him. We're going to trust him beyond and above our circumstances. And we're going to know that, man, he's got something better in store for me. Beyond this testing, beyond this time of trial or whatever, like there's a reason for this. And so I'm going to hold out. I'm going to press on because what he has for me is what I want. So I'm going to pray and we're going to close this out and I'll see you guys for Job chapter 15, but I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you love us and you care about us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. I pray for my friends who might be going through a time of suffering right now or trial or testing. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and Lord, that you would help them to get through the storm and that they would come out stronger as a result of it. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and raising from the grave and Lord, removing our sins, washing us clean. We thank you so much for that, Jesus, and that there is hope to be found in you, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you joined us for today's edition of Bread for the Broken. Pastor James is teaching through the book of Job. And as we reflect on the book of Job, we're reminded of one of Scripture's most awe-inspiring truths. God isn't like us. When Job cried out in confusion and pain, God didn't give easy answers. He gave a powerful glimpse of his majesty. Through thunder, whirlwind, and creation itself, God revealed his infinite wisdom and eternal power. Job came face to face with the truth. While we are limited, God is limitless. While we see in part, God sees the whole. It's a humbling reminder that though we might not always understand his ways, we can always trust his greatness. We hope today's message encouraged you and pointed you to the hope and new life found only in Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about here at Calvary Galveston, helping people from all walks of life discover the freedom, grace, and truth that comes from knowing him. If you're ever in the Galveston, Texas area, we would love to meet you. So come join us for worship on Sundays at 10 a.m. Our church is laid back, simple, and focused on magnifying Jesus. If you can't make it in person, no problem. We also stream our services live on Facebook. If today's broadcast has blessed you, then consider supporting the ministry. Your donations can help us share the love of Jesus with a world that's hungry for hope. Just visit breadforthebroken.com to give or to learn more. Thanks again for tuning in and spending time in God's Word. Be sure to join us again soon for the next edition of Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you.